So we're going to be continuing this week covering the book of James. Last week, Jeff preached on James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and we learned how not to put our trust in wealth. In this world, that is the message that is being taught. Worldly message is being taught wealth. It's all about wealth. If you don't get it, you got to get it, and if you got it, you got to keep it. That's what this world teaches. But Jesus, of course, taught the opposite of that. He said you need to put your faith and your trust in God, because that's going to be the thing that saves you, is God, not money, not worldly possessions, and not power. This morning, we're going to be reading out of the book of James again, chapter 4. But the scripture verse that we're covering is talking about the unjust rich. So these are people who have a lot of wealth. They put their trust in the wealth, and they're not doing the right thing. So you would think at first when you hear that title, the unjust rich, we're talking about people in the world. But today, James is talking to Christians. He's talking to people in the church. So get your steel-toed shoes on, because we're going to be stomping some toes this morning, mine included. Have you guys ever went to watch a movie and somehow you came in like a third of the way into the movie, or the movie's already started, and you spend like 15, 20 minutes just trying to figure out what's going on? You ever done that before? There are a couple of directors of films that like to do that on purpose. One is Guy Ritchie, the other is Quentin Tarantino. Now, I realize those are movies that are pretty outside of our normal scope of watching for us Christians, but as directors, they do that on purpose. It's a literary form of art where you start the movie about two-thirds of the way into the story. And they put a scene in there, you see the scene, you're like, what's going on? And then they go back and tell the beginning part, and then it kind of all makes sense when the movie is over with. So when we read this verse today, you're coming in the middle of the story, okay? But we're making this point. So I don't have slides this morning, I'm sorry. So I put a couple of extra Bibles out there. We're going to go a little bit slow so you have time to turn to it yourself. I'm going to be turning at the same time. So together, let's turn to James chapter 4, and let's read verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God." Now, he's not talking to people in the world. He's talking to people in the church. Ouch. Right? But it makes it difficult to understand exactly what he's coming from if you just read one scripture verse. So we're going to make sure we put it into context. So we're going to go ahead and back up and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, so that we can see we're not just grabbing some cheese out of the sandwich. We're going to take a bite of the whole thing. So chapter 4, verse 1 starts like this. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? Yes. So grabbing one scripture verse and putting it out there without knowing the context can be a rather dangerous thing. It's also rather confusing. So when we look at this set of scriptures, I broke it down basically into four parts. The first part is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and that is, what is the source of the problem? Because we have a problem here. The second section is the key of the text, which is God has judgment against us, which is a scary place to be. So that's the you adulterous people part. The third part of this section is how and why God's judgment comes. So it explains why God is judging us harshly. And the fourth and final is the solution to what we need to do to get right on right track with God, and that is repentance. So let's look at the source of our problems, which is selfishness. We'll read that again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Anybody notice how over the last 10 years, the traffic in Grants Pass has increased exponentially? Right. But we did say we want to grow and be prosperous just like any other town, and so we just didn't think it was going to look like this, right? And so now it's like if a person uses their turn signals, you're lucky. If not, you just kind of guess how they're going to cut you off. And if you're like me, forgive me, okay? If you're like me, I try to be very patient when I'm driving. No, that's not how we are. No, I'm not patient at all, right? I'm not patient, especially when we go on vacation. Isn't that right? I am yelling at every moron that's on I-5. And people in the other cars driving by can hear me. Because what is causing this fight and this quarrel amongst me? Is it not my own evil desires wanting what I want? What I want is for you to get out of the way. I'm on vacation, right? Right? Driving. So that's a great example. Also another reason that this source of problem in our lives is we want what we want. We like what we like. We're happy. We are made happy by the things that make us happy. And when things get in the way of that, it makes us unhappy. And so we fight. We butt heads with people to get what we want because we like being happy. That's the source of the problem. This is how this world works. If you don't, fish or cut bait, right? You can either do it or get out of my way, because that's the way this world works. And, of course, you can read books on how to get on with life and be successful and step on people on the way. I mean, there's all kinds of books you can read about it, but there's a different book that gives us a different example, and that's what we're looking at today. Now, James chapter 4, verse 4, this is the second part. Is talking about judgment or the potential for judgment from God, which says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Let me pause right there. Enmity is not a word we use every day. You know, you might see it in a crossword puzzle once in a while, but it's not one that we see all the time. An enmity is like an enemy, but enmity is an extreme opposition like you would for somebody that you're at war with. You're going to use every single resource that you have to stop that enemy. That is enmity. And so when we become a friend of this world, then we become a opposition to go what God is wanting. And we have to also keep that in context as well, because Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Jesus, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus, was he a friend of this world? That's not what this is referring to. A friend in this case is one who sees eye to eye with the world, a one who is just like the world. And we've read in Romans how we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to allow the Holy Spirit to renew us. That's what this is making reference to. So, James is talking to other Christians. We can see that for sure by turning back to the beginning of James chapter 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings, consider it all pure joy, my brothers and sisters. So he is writing this letter to people in the church. All right, so let's not be confused. So one of the themes that he uses a lot here is adultery. Adultery is a sin that is so hard. It is so hard for the spouse, okay? The one who is cheated on. It's very hard. They feel rejected. They were rejected. And so the Bible uses this a lot in the Old Testament so that the children of Israel would understand what God's perspective is. You guys say you love me, but you serve other gods, et cetera, et cetera. So let's go ahead and turn together to the book of Exodus. And we're going to go chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. Just to explain the concept of why he's using the word adulteress in there. 20, verse 3. There we go. You shall have no other gods before me. So this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. The Lord spoke all these words. Verse 1, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So God expects to and commands to be kept first in our lives. No other gods before him, right? Then let's move on to Hosea. Which is going to be a fun one to find because I should have tagged it. The minor prophets kind of get clumped together there. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. There we go. I just saw it as I flipped by. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Now, Hosea, what this prophet, man, what a gig God gave him. Okay, Hosea, here's the deal. I need you to be a living example of what it feels like from God's perspective. Here's how this rolls. Hosea, I want you to find a prostitute and I want you to marry her. But she's going to remain faithful to her job. Okay? You are going to know what it feels like to have someone cheat on you constantly. So let's read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married a lady named Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Sorry. I hate it when they put a hyphen in the middle of it when you're trying to pronounce it. It makes it even harder. He married a daughter named Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. So now there is a life, in life, kind of a picture of what's going on with the children of Israel and the relationship between God and Israel. But God does expect to be first. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Amen, sister. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So this is why there is judgment in the form of, you know, you adulterous people being spoken by James. Because the challenge is that we hear about Jesus, we want to serve Jesus, we follow his command, we become in new covenant with Jesus, and then all of a sudden we start to become like the world. That's the challenge. And James is trying to get their attention out of it. So Jesus is going to continue to explain the problem by looking in the book of Revelation. So we are actually going throughout the whole entire Bible today. It's pretty exciting. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. Jesus is talking to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And again, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18, Revelation chapter 3. I know your deeds. Now he's talking to the church in Laodicea, which, by the way, is pretty close to some of the other towns up there. You know, you go up to Laodicea today, and it's just basically ruins. There is no church in Laodicea anymore because apparently something didn't connect when they heard this from Christ. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and wear white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Yeah. So this last few years, we've seen a lot of stuff happening in America, in the United States of America. And I believe this is a refining of America. God is turning up the heat, and he's burning off that which should not be there. And the question is, where are we going to be on the other side of that? Is our faith strong enough to resist that heat? Is our faith strong enough to allow the Spirit of God to purify us? And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's flip back to Matthew, and Jesus wants to explain this whole concept as well. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Matthew 19. How are your toes doing? Your toes okay? Mine are hurting. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Well, Jeff, you talked about that last week, because we put our trust and faith in our money, and we don't put our trust and faith in God. You know, faith is when you know something's going to happen, but you got no proof, you got no evidence. That's faith. It's the hope of things that has been promised to you, right? And God said that he would provide. God said he would take care of our every need. We need to trust that. And God, Jesus also last week, I think you pointed it out, Jeff, that last week he said, we need to use our wealth to bring friends, make friends in this world so that we can share the gospel with them. So that's one of the reasons why God gives us more money in this life, not so that we can have a better lifestyle, but so that we can bring more people to Christ through the things that we do and say. Does that make sense? That's not something you hear in America very often. We're looking out for God because he is number one, right? So now, does this just mean that rich people are in trouble and that poor people have nothing to do in this equation? No. What do they have in common? I've met some rich people who use their money for God, and it's awesome. And I thank them, and I appreciate the Spirit of God working through them. I also know some rich people who keep the money all to themselves. They have all the money they would ever possibly ever need. And they keep it all to themselves, and they're stingy, and they're always thinking about money and how to keep their money. And then I know some poor people that all they think about is money, how to get more of it. And they're just as obsessed with money as the rich people are. So this is not just really about whether you have money or not. It has to do with what we're keeping first in the kingdom of God. So now we're going to move into our third section here and talk a little bit about why this judgment is looming over us who have become friends of this world. And so if you are taking notes, you can just write these down. I'll read them to you. We're going to hop through quite a few of them. And this is in the book of Deuteronomy, excuse me for stuttering, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So we're going to talk about the nature of God and so that we can understand why God is jealous. Why? That is the reason for his jealousy. That's the reason for the judgment, because God is jealous, like a wife is for her husband or a husband is for his wife. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. And then again in Psalm 79, verse 5. David felt the fire of God when he blew it. Psalm 79, verse 5. Here it goes. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? See, David wrote about it. When he messed up, the anger of the Lord poured out on him. See, one of the things we think about in our day and age where we have salvation through Christ is that we can do whatever we want to do after we are saved and it's okay. Is that true? Can we do anything we want? No, of course not. Jesus called us to live a righteous and holy life. And he said, I'm going to make a way for that to happen. Boom, I am going to be your salvation. My Holy Spirit is coming into you to teach you to do all things. Our job is simply to obey, right? But David blew it, and God's anger was on him. Now, does this mean God hates us and is going to destroy us? No. We make decisions. God determines the consequences, and so he will let us know when we've made a mistake. It does not mean he wants us to quit. It just means he's not happy with us right now. He still loves us, but like a father chastises his children, the Lord will correct us when we make a mistake. Let's go now to 1 John, and why is there so much jealousy from God? I thought jealousy was a bad thing. No, not from God. He gets to be any way he wants. 1 John chapter 4. So if you're taking notes and you just want to jot it down, you can read through it later. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. So John is writing to the churches, explaining to them why God is jealous. God is jealous because he loves us that much. He loves you so much that anytime you say no, he says yes, and he moves us. And he moves us, right? No. Yes. And God moves us. He loves us. But when we blow it, he's going to let us know. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is the source of all of this love. And he loves us. I think it's safe to say that God is crazy about you. He thinks about you all the time, you specifically. Now, we all know genetically that every human being that has been born has been genetically unique. Every human being. And that relationship that God loves you is unique, just between you and God. And that's why he gets so mad when we don't do what he's asked us to do. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's how we know that Jesus loves us, because he died for us. And he died for us so that when he was resurrected from the dead, we too can live to walk in a new life. And that's pretty awesome. Now, let me just reassure you, because we went through this scripture verse that says, you adulterous people. Does God hate us? No. And I want to reassure you of that, because I don't want you to get the wrong message. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Romans chapter 8. That's why I was on the wrong chapter. See? I make mistakes too. Romans chapter 8, 37 through 39. There we are. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please remember that he who began this good work in you is faithful, and he will complete it. But we are the ones who have to keep our eyes open. We, like the church of Laodicea, need to buy from Jesus that gold which is tried in the fire, refined in the fire, which means we're willing to stay faithful and go through temptations. He also said, take the salve and put it on your eyes so you're not blind. That salve has a lot to do with our humility, seeking after God, and his Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. Now let's go back to Isaiah. Because I wanted you to see something in the Old Testament so that you would know for a fact that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. There we go. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He has compassion on me. Right? So the point of all of this is that when we are friends with the world, we are at enemies, we are at enmity with God, and we have really only one choice to make, and that is to repent, to say, Lord, you're absolutely true. Everything you said is true. I need to change to be more like you, but I can't do it alone. I need your Holy Spirit to help me do that. So we're going to read James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 again, just so that we see how that concludes. James, there we go. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this morning, to review, it's a short message because it was a steamroller, right? To review what we're covering today before we get ready for communion, the source of the problem is our selfishness. And if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, yes, I am. I am selfish. And I need to stop being selfish, right? And God is going to judge us, or has judgment looming over us because of our sin, being friends with the world. And he is jealous for us because he loves us. He commanded us to make him number one because he is number one. Number one died on the cross for you and me and was resurrected. He has to be number one because he's done that. And number three, the last thing to do is for us to repent, which means to turn from doing which is wrong and turn to and walk towards being close to Christ. And when we do that, when we make Jesus our first priority again, then he will lift us up and we will be in right standing with God. Please pray with me. Praise team can come on up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We realize that we're not saved by our good works. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with you. You just told us to return to you, and you would return to us. When we've blown it, Lord, help us be honest, because the blood of you, Lord Jesus, is what cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that, make you number one in our lives. If we felt like we've drifted away and are more concerned about things of this world than we are about you, please correct us. Bring us gently back to where it is you want us to be. Because we do believe there is a refining in this country, and we want to come out pure for you because we love you. We ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.